I invite you to turn with me this morning to our scripture passage. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod, your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." So far, the reading of God's Word. I invite you also to turn with me in the back of your songbooks to Lord's Day 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll confess this together. I'll say ask the question, and then I'd like you to respond with the answer. We're going through the Apostles' Creed, and we've come to that section that talks about the ascension and the reign of Jesus. And the Catechism asks us, why the next words, "and sitteth at the right hand of God"? How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? How does Christ's return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you read that section and we confess that together, he ascended into heaven. And you can say to yourself, well, all right, I can believe that. Because when you open your newspapers or you go to your favorite news source, you'll hear things about murders and shootings and violence in our contemporary life. And that's all simply the order of the day. And then it's so easy for us to say, well, yes, okay, Jesus is no longer on the scene. He has ascended into heaven. And I'm not only thinking about what makes the headlines. I'm thinking about my life and your life. And you check that life. And you see that it has all kinds of ups and downs with all the contrasts. Sometimes you just simply can't get it together anymore. Then you say, well, yes, I know, Jesus ascended into heaven. That's easy for me to believe. But now this morning we want to continue as we study the Catechism, and we come to that portion of the Apostles' Creed where we confess, "And he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." And that now is often very difficult for us to believe. Well, sure, we can say it, and sometimes we say it very glibly. He sits at the right hand of God. And everyone who's had even a little catechism training or a little theology training knows what that means. I know that there are ministers who like to explain the obvious. I've heard sermons, 15 minutes of which were devoted to explaining the symbolism about the two thrones. Jesus ascended and now sits at the right hand of God, on the throne of power. You all know what that means. He sits at the right hand of God. It means that Jesus has the place of power and authority. I don't have to spend too much time telling you the obvious. And I think that we can also understand why Jesus is the one who ascended to that marvelous throne, that authority. Our minds can kind of go that far. After all, he suffered all of his life long while he was here on earth, dying on Calvary's cross. And we believe that he came up out of the grave victorious over death. And now he ascended to heaven. And we can easily picture that the holy angels welcomed him royally. And they said, "Come, Lord, here is a place of honor for you, prepared because you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are the Son of God. You sit at the right hand of God the Father." We could not take that place. None of the church triumphant could ever take that place. But you, Lord, have earned that place. We can picture that. And yet, beloved, if he would only sit there, if we could only say to ourselves now, well, Jesus earned that place of honor, and now he is there in those regal robes on that golden throne or whatever. There he sits because he has earned that place of honor. But to believe now, and this is the hardest part, to believe that Jesus is in a position of rulership today. He is in charge. He takes hold. There's nothing that escapes him. Everything is under his domain. That's hard to believe. Now, sure, I can explain to you the theology behind that. I could go through the creed in very great detail. But I want you to think through that now for yourselves. It's very hard to believe that Jesus is really in control, that the Father rules. And that just as true as it is for the Father to rule, it is for Jesus to rule, because God rules all things through his Son. And all that means that Jesus now rules for the Father. And I submit to you that that is hard to believe. And I don't want you to travel to some far-off place now. Let's not think about, well, there's poverty and great suffering in India. Let's not look at those places like Haiti and parts of Africa. We should look at those places from time to time and pray for those who are suffering there. But let's stick very close to home now this morning. Jesus rules us. He is seated on the throne and he rules us. He guides us. He leads us. And as we check our own lives, and you see it's quite a mixed up affair, you don't always have it all together, do you? Is there anyone here that could say this morning, well, yeah, as far as I'm concerned, all of my life neatly falls in place. I've got it all together. I only know of one person that I've met in my life who could say, no, I'm always on that straight path. I have no struggles doing the will of God at all. I had a person who said that to me. He was a member of my former charge in Sheboygan, Wisconsin. And just shortly after I left there, I heard from some of my friends that he and his wife were seeking a divorce. And that's why I say now, at the risk of repeating myself, life is so complex. We're happy, and then we're sad. We trust, and then we lack faith. We're confident, and then we're devastated. And that goes on and on. And now these people, you and I, these people with all their ups and downs, these people now confess this morning, we confess Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he rules. That is our confession. And what is more now, that confession must live. It's got to be meaningful. It has to be our confession. We have to own it. That is what we say together when we, as a confessing church, believe that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he has a hand in everything today. Now, how can we say that meaningfully? How can we honestly say that? Well, I know, we can recite the words, and we'll do that again Sunday evening. But how can you say that looking at your life? looking at my life. I'm getting to know many of you very well, and many of you are getting to know me very well. And you know how difficult life can be, how complex. How could we ever get to the point where we can wholeheartedly say, yes, I believe that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and God rules all things through him? Well, okay, but what about Beijing and Moscow and Washington, D.C.? I can see that he rules all things in heaven, because there with the angels and the church triumphant, they are always continually doing the will of God. It must be one and all joy and happiness in heaven. There is never any disobedience there. I can understand that. That Jesus is seated on the throne of God in heaven, and that he rules with a golden scepter in his hand, and everything is under his control in glory. Yes, that's true. But look once at our world, at the leaders of our world, whenever they get together and they try to maintain some kind of balance in this world, I'm surprised we don't wind up blowing each other up. Where is Jesus' rule today? If you check the news, and I don't care what source you go to, you're face to face with the ugly reality of poverty and injustice and rioting and acts of evil that cry to heaven. Where is Jesus' rule today? And if he does rule, does he do a good job? And I'm always so afraid, beloved, that we can take these things and talk about them maybe with one another, and that we can maybe really believe that as a tenet of our faith, theoretically. But when we go to our neighbors, our secular neighbors, and we say, hi, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and they say, oh, really? I understand that you are a Christian and that you believe that Jesus still lives and you believe that Jesus is in control of all things. Well, where is this God of yours who has everything under control in this world? In your life, where is he? Well, we can say that at least there is restraint, even among the leaders of the world, that we haven't gotten to the point yet where we're blowing each other up. Someone is restraining these people. At least we can say that. Jesus rules. But beloved, I want to come back now to your life and to my life. I want to come back to make it clear with everyday living that we go through. I had someone ask me, why are you handicapped? I've had other people say, why do I have to suffer such bitterness, such loneliness? Why can't I find a marriage partner? Or they ask, how come I have to go through this? Or why did my friend have to fall so deeply in sin? Where is God? And how does he rule? You know, beloved, I don't like cheap talk. And I find that many things that people say at a funeral home or around a coffin of a loved one are very unhealthy, very harmful. People will say things like, well, remember now, God is on the throne, he rules, and he never makes a mistake. You've got to believe that now. He is still on the throne. And you try to get the grieving person to talk that way, and you don't let them work through their grief. And I'm asking all of you today, please, don't talk that way. You can't talk that way. That's not even human. Yes, of course, God is on the throne, but we struggle with that, don't we, beloved? Even this particular tenet of our faith is pressed out of us by way of struggle, by way of blood, sweat, and tears. It is through tears that we confess as a church, Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now, that's how we confess our faith. And it only makes sense when we add, and he is there as the head of the church, and that God the Father rules all things through him. Now, I haven't said much about that yet on purpose, but this is really the heart. The Father rules all things. All things. Your life, too. My life. But he does that because Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And all of your struggles, your personal struggles that you cannot square with the idea of an all-powerful, all-loving God, all of that will fall into place when you confess that Jesus Christ is the only head of the church. And if you want to make sense out of history, you will first have to study church history, because everything in this world happens because of the church. I know we find that hard to believe. You won't hear any of the secular media talk about that. But you see, when you read aloud about religious revolution going on in formerly closed countries like Russia or China, you may think that the church is so insignificant. We may think that the church has little or no influence whatsoever when it comes to the affairs of Beijing or Pyongyang or Washington, D.C. and the capitals of this world. But Jesus does everything. He rules everything for the sake of his church. And when you look very carefully at what the church is, then you see it, warts and all. And it's so amazing to me when you look at those fallible human beings, that's us, and I want to be very honest with you, I don't want to lie, you are looking this morning at a sinner. Yeah, you are. And I'm looking at sinners, saved by grace. We know who we are, so let's cut to the chase. We are all human beings, and all human beings in positions of authority, whether that be at home or at work or in the church, even positions of authority in the church, these human beings love to quarrel with each other. You know what I'm talking about. And it's Jesus who said, I am the head of the church. And you know what? If it were not the fact that I was the head of the church, you would not be here. The church would not last 5 years because you would destroy each other if you had the chance. Beloved, we know we wouldn't last even 4 years, 3 years, 1 year if Christ were not the head of the church. Not only would we suffer from the enemies without, but we would consume each other. And you see, that's been done throughout all of history. The most bitter wars in history were fought over religion. So much blood has been shed in the world over religion. And yet, here we are. We are still here, and we can come and worship around God's open word. Why is that? Because cultures come and cultures disappear. Generations come and go. Civilizations spring up, and then they die out. But the church is still here. Why is that? That's because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He is the head of the church, and he does everything for the sake of his church. And now, what do we say about his rule? Did he say that the church would always be carried easily, in time, while the whole world is falling apart, the church will just sail on flowery beds of ease? Is that what you read in history? No, says the Lord. If you want to know how I rule and how I am head of the church, then you have to think about war, and you have to think about famine, and about struggle, and about tears. And from time to time, that horrible question will be asked, when the Lord returns, will he still find faith on the earth. Yes, there will always be some. But listen, it is always going to be difficult. And that's how God leads. That's how I guide the church, says God. Through those struggles, I guide the church, and I will keep and I will preserve my church. And you are part of the church. So please remember when you ask those questions like, why am I handicapped? Why do I feel so lonely? Why can't I find myself? Why this tragedy happens to my family? Why this going on? Because you are part of the church. And the church goes through struggles. And you go through struggles into glory. And you, as a living member of the church, will always have struggles. I hate to break it to you, but that's what God's Word says. Please turn with me, won't you, in your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll find that on page 1326 in the Bibles in the pews. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we, ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. And then turn over just a few pages to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. More about that tonight. But also then to Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. You'll find that on page 1350. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being comforted to his death, or being conformed to his death. We in this life will never be carried through the skies on flowery beds of ease. We will always be suffering. We will always ask the question, why? Why did this have to happen? I didn't ask for this. But we must always confess with an eye on our Lord Jesus Christ, who is head of the church. We must always confess, Lord Jesus, you bring me meaningfully from this life into glory. I don't always understand it. In fact, I rarely do. and yet you bring me meaningfully from this life into glory. That's what it means, beloved. That's what it means, young people. That's what it means to confess that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And what are the specific benefits? Well, very briefly, he pours out his heavenly gifts upon us. And you say, well, I don't see many of those heavenly gifts. What are those heavenly gifts? Where are the gifts which he pours out? Well, beloved, those gifts are many and manifold. There's the gift of eternal life. There's the gift of being accepted by God. The gift of being able to say, in spite of all the difficulties, I belong to God, and no one is able to snatch me from his hand. Those are the gifts that he has given me. And besides that, food and clothing and houses and jobs. All these are heavenly gifts, all these things that we do not deserve, and yet he pours them out upon us as we read in Ephesians 1. And it is, that's perhaps the greatest tragedy of life, that we fail to see that. That we still, when you talk to people, yeah, they're disappointed about this. We still stare ourselves blind upon our own weaknesses. We refuse to say, God, I thank you because you have given me everything, because he pours it out on us. A better translation, I think, of the Greek says that he lavishes these gifts. Jesus lavishes the riches of God's grace upon us. You know, children, I don't know how many of you have ever made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich where you get that slice of bread and then you take the peanut butter and you just lavish it all over that slice of bread. In fact, it's almost as thick as the slice itself. And then comes the jelly. Oh yeah. You pour that jelly on top. It's just running over. It's lavished on top of that bread and that peanut butter. Yeah, I love it. Yeah. Every day, God, through Jesus Christ, lavishes his gifts on us. The prophet Jeremiah said, O Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we confess, by his power he defends us and keeps us from all enemies. Jesus rules and he keeps us safe from all enemies. We really don't know how powerful those enemies are. Oh, sure, we know we can talk about the devil and that he is there, and we know that he's very powerful and he has such great cunning and that it's so difficult to resist him. And I think that if you have never been able to say that the devil is to you than still some kind of medieval figure in a red suit with a pitchfork, then I don't believe that you are really, really close to your Lord. Because the closer you live, closer you get, the closer you stay in contact with the Lord Jesus, the more you are going to experience the power and the craftiness of the devil. And now Jesus makes us powerful, and he gives us power to fight the devil. Wait a minute, do you believe that? Jesus makes us powerful and he gives us the power to fight the devil? No. No, that's totally wrong. You see, if that were true, then I would question my own faith. Where is that power of God then? Because I fight against the devil so often and lose. And so do you. That I don't dare to say that Jesus now gives us the power so that in our own power, in our own strength, we are able to... No, that's not what we confess. Listen, we confess by his power, he defends us and keeps us safe from our enemies. That's what our passage from Psalm 110 talks about. Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and by his power, he defends us and he keeps us safe from all enemies. By his power. It's in passages like Zechariah 2, verse 5, that proclaims that God is like a wall of fire encircling his people. And whenever these enemies come, whenever they come to destroy us or to annihilate us, then it is that power of God that surrounds us, God's own power that keeps us safe. Jesus defends us because he is seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father, and he is there as our King. And we will never lose the battle because he has won the battle for us. And now we share every day in his victory. And we share in his victory now, and we share in his victory for time to come. Now that's good news. So be it. And all God's people said. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, grant to us today that we may see that Jesus sits at your right hand and rules over all things. And even though we can't explain it or come to understand it fully, we confess that, because that is based on what your word teaches, that you rule and you reign. And you are always gracious, and you do not make a mistake. Help us to walk in confidence each day, knowing that you lead and you guide, and we are safe and secure in your hands. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.